If I were to ask you, what's the most important word in the Christian life? I'm sure there'd be many different answers, but many of you would say love is perhaps the most important word. Certainly we are to love God with all our hearts and minds and soul. We're to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So love certainly is a very important word in the Christian life. But this morning I want to share with you about a kind of love that God hates, okay? The kind of love that God does not like. And in the passage that we just read, verse 15, the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, you might be a little confused and thinking, wait a minute. Doesn't John 3:16 say God so loved the world, right? And so now it says do not love the world. So it's kind of confusing. And you might say, well, maybe it must be in the Greek, you know? And that's always a good answer, but they're exactly the same word in the Greek, okay? However, just like any word, it has multiple meanings, right? And it depends on the context and how it's used. So, if you see in your outline, first we want to find out what is the world? What does that mean? And the word in the Greek is cosmos, and it means order or arrangement. And the opposite of it is chaos, okay? And, you know, we get the word cosmetics from this, all right? And women and men, you know, may apply cosmetics. And so it goes from chaos to arrangement, right? And so that's what cosmetics is all about. You arrange your face or whatever. Bring order there, all right? And some of you did that this morning, some of you did not. Okay, we know that. So how is this word utilized in the Bible? And again, the Greek and the English are the same word, but in the Bible, number one, it could be used to talk about the physical earth. The world could mean the physical earth. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, John 21:25, John wrote, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So when John uses the word world there, he's talking about the physical earth. God was the one who created the physical earth and said it was very good. However, the earth has been marred by sin because of the fall. And so, but the earth was created by God. And we are not to hate the earth. In fact, we are to take care of the earth. We are to be good stewards. We are to be concerned for our environment. However, we are not to love the creation over the creator. All right? So, world could mean physical earth. And I don't think that's the meaning here. Secondly, the word world could be used to refer to the people of the earth, the human race. And again, John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so when it says that God loved the world, He's not talking about the physical earth. He's talking about the people of the earth, the people that reside in this physical earth. And God loves people. Of course, people are sinful, but yet He, in spite of the sin, He still loves us and sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. However, he's not saying hate the people of the world. He's not telling us to do that. So that doesn't seem to fit. There's a third way in which the word world is used, and that is to talk about a system of evil apart from and in opposition to Christ. It's a mindset that is in rebellion to God. You could perhaps call it a system of values, priorities, goals, or beliefs from which God is excluded. And I guess one of the key things about the world is that you need to know that Satan is in control of this system. John 12, verse 31 says, he is the ruler, Satan is the ruler of this world. And certainly we, from Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that demons are part of that system, and they are very well organized. So maybe this idea of an arrangement or whatever may, in some sense, talk about demons and things like that. So if you were to want a definition, you might say, of world as it's used in this passage, I would say it's a moral and spiritual system designed to draw people away from God. All right? It's a moral and spiritual system designed to draw people away from God. So some people say, oh, it's the same as human society. And even on the slideshow that Tim brought, you know, we could sort of say, well, he talked about the world. He could talk about, oh, yes, Western society is creeping in. Well, it's not just Western, it's Eastern as well, all right? It's all of, a lot of it is embedded in our culture. Now, not to say that culture is bad. There's obviously good and bad. And, you know, when we talk about our culture, we're talking about the way in which we live, right? How we are affected by our school, our work, our home, our TV, movies, all these different things. And so the Bible talks about how the world around us, the society, in some sense, is drawing us away from God. Okay? And listen to some of these verses, okay, from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion is pure and undefiled before God. The Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then finally, James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so we need to understand that God doesn't want us to love the world in the sense that the world system that is in opposition to God. He's saying that's a love that he doesn't like, he doesn't want. And so the world, again, is defined as this moral and spiritual system that draws us away from God. So second main point would be, what does it mean to love the world? Okay? What does it mean to love the world? Again, verse 15 in our passage, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is the only command in this passage. And so, what does it mean to love the world? Well, let me give you a definition and maybe a description of that. From second part of verse 15, it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right? So, part of our definition of loving the world means that it hinders our enjoyment of the Father's love. All right? That's part of it. And we could see that from that second part of verse 15. Second part of verse 17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so this part tells us that if we love the world, then we are not in obedience to God. Okay? Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And so, putting those together, loving the world means that anything that causes us to lose our enjoyment of the Father's love or our desire to do the Father's will. That's what loving the world is all about. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do I take pleasure in? What do I set my heart upon? What am I emotionally, physically, and spiritually invested in? Where do I get my comfort, my hope, my security? And again, from Tim's slideshow, we talked about how many cultures, including Chinese culture, emphasize money, right? They emphasize the financial security. We talk about the need for prosperity and we instill it in our children. We try to tell them, oh, you need to study hard. You need to work hard. You need to save money. You need to be frugal, okay? And it's all to collect, get more and more money. And again, some of that is good, all right? And I know that I instill that into my children. My daughter, Stephanie, came to stay with us, my wife and I, for a week with our granddaughter, okay? And I would say the highlight of her week, of her stay, was not that, oh, she can enjoy, you know, time with mother, you know, her mother and father, but she went to Target and she used like multiple coupons and she got Pampers diapers for 18 cents a piece, all right? You know, and it was like she was so happy. She was overjoyed because she learned to be frugal, you know, and being frugal is good, you know, but this was like the highlight of her week with us, that she got this great bargain, okay? And so some of you are like that as well. You love bargains, okay? But we have to be careful and say, oh, is it because we love money so much? You know, is it because we're just interested in accumulating more money? Because we have to understand that money is not, you know, just for us to keep, it's for us to be a blessing to other people, that we are blessed to be a blessing. But in our culture, we're you know, in our society, both Eastern and Western, we're talking about how important money is and how it gives us security, it gives us satisfaction and all those kinds of things. And so we need to be careful that are we loving the world? Okay, we're adopting the world standards for our lives. We can also talk about the description of loving the world. And verse 16 gives us sort of a description. It's not complete, but it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so it mentions in this verse three characteristics of being infatuated with this world. The world, that system that is hostile to God. And notice that John's focus is not on the external. You know, when I was growing up and someone preached about worldliness, we'd talk about, you know, how long your hair was, how much makeup you wear, how short your skirt was, all those external kind of things. But you notice that when John talks about worldliness, you might say, he's talking about inside. He's talking about attitude. He's talking about not necessarily the external things, though they're related, but the important thing is to have the right kind of attitude, because certainly wrong attitudes will result in wrong actions. John talks about here the desires of the flesh. And the word here is talking about these sinful desires, our lusts, our cravings, okay? And it's an intense desire or passion, which comes from the flesh, it says. Now, flesh, again, could be used to talk about flesh and, you know, blood and, you know, all that kind of thing. But it also could talk about our sin nature, as well. That God recognizes that even as Christians, we have this sin nature that operates still in our lives. And that our body has certain desires and appetites, but the flesh causes us to crave those things in a way that is wrong, in a way that God does not allow. For instance, food is good, we need food, but gluttony is wrong. We need drink, but drunkenness is wrong. We need rest, but laziness is wrong. We need recreation, but recreational drugs are wrong. We built with sexual desires, but yet if it's fulfilled outside of marriage between a husband and wife, that is wrong. And so the desires of the flesh could describe those kinds of things where we try to fulfill our passions, our desires in a way that God does not desire. And then the desires of the eyes. And these are wrongful desires that are inspired through our vision. And certainly in this day and age, we are exposed to so many different things. Will it be HDTV or the internet or billboards and all these different things, ads, magazines, you name it. These are ways that Satan tries to pull us away from God. And again, it could be something like pornography, okay? But it also could be like showing, you know, those magazines of all those beautiful homes, of the rich and famous, right? That could also cause us to have desires of the eyes. You could say, oh, I wish my house would look like that, and that kind of thing. Or that dream car, or that dream vacation, and all these different things. Or that particular fashion. And so today we have a lot more access points to us because of the media, and certainly different. And then the third thing that is mentioned here is pride in possessions. And actually the word doesn't use pride in possessions, it's actually pride in life. The word is bio, okay, where we get biology. And it can also mean our livelihood, how we make our living, you might say. And so the NIV translates boasting in what he has and does. Okay? And so we can have a lot of self-confidence and security in who we are, how well we did in school, how many promotions I got, how much money that I make, and how much money that I've accumulated. And so all these things are things that draw us away from God. And someone made the observation that in these three areas, the young people are most affected by the desires of the flesh, the middle-aged people are most affected by the desires of the eyes, and us older, mature people are plagued with the pride in life or possessions. Okay? And so, you know, all of us are affected by this, by the world. So what's wrong with loving the world? I mean, it seems like it's okay to love the world. What's wrong with it? Well, let me give you a few things from the Bible here. Number one, loving the world is incompatible with our love for God. We think that we can love God and love the world at the same time. But what does it say in verse 15? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. James 4:4. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Yet many of us still try to love the world and love God at the same time. But the Bible tells us it's not possible. It's incompatible. Now, this coming week, I will have my 37th anniversary with my wife, okay? And, you know, it's we've been married, obviously, a long time. But what if I said to her on our anniversary, you know, I really love you. You know, that's why I spent all these years with you. But I found someone new as well. And I'd like to, but I still love you. And I'd like to love her too at the same time. You know, so we could be like a threesome. Okay, is that okay? My wife would just kick me out of the house, right? I mean, she would like, whoa, you know, fast. Because if I say I love my wife and then I say, oh, but I love this other woman as well, then, you know, it's incompatible. You can't do it. Okay? And so this is what the same thing from God. God is saying, you either love me or you love the world. You can't have both. Okay? And that's why loving the world is wrong. Secondly, the world is temporary. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay? And, you know, I just realized, I said 37 years. It's actually 35. Sorry. Right, 35 years. I couldn't do the math in my head. I'm getting old. But getting back to this, why is the loving the world wrong? Because the world is temporary. Verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so, where the world offers temporal rewards, all right? There's certain pleasures that the world can offer to us for the short term. But God is offering to us rewards, but they're long term. You may not necessarily see them right away. And the short term ones so look so attractive that sometimes you're tempted to go for that short term thing. But you have to understand that was the rewards of the world are just, you know, temporary. They're short term. I just bought a car this past week, all right? And it's not a new car. It's 3 years old, a used car, or, you know, pre-owned, or whatever they call it today, right? And but it looks kind of new. You know, it's very shiny. You know, they polished it all up, and inside is all nice and clean, and even smells clean, you know, and new, right? And you would think that, oh, it's so new and everything, that this car will last forever and ever, all right? But I remember when my previous car, you know, when I bought it, it would look the same thing. It was very shiny. It was smelled good. It looked good. All those things. But after time, it started to deteriorate. And, you know, it had rust spots here, and this didn't work. And, you know, we got crumbs and coffee stains and all those kind of things. And by time, you know, the week before, the reason I bought a new car, they said, oh, this car is dangerous to drive. You better try a new one, you know. And I said, okay, I get the message, right? Because the car deteriorated over time. In the beginning, it looked shiny and new. It was wonderful. But after a while, it deteriorated. And then you might say, that's kind of like the world. It looks good. It can be very attractive. You really like it, but then after a while, it deteriorates, because that's what it says here. The world is passing away with its desires. And then, thirdly, we see the world causes us to sin. The third reason why we should not love the world is because the world causes us to sin. And that's implied in verse 17. But the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay? And so the world, again, is drawing us away from God. And so part of that is causing us to sin. And this happened even back in the Garden of Eden, right? When the serpent tempted Eve, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And there are commentators that look at that verse and say, that's exactly what John is talking about when he talks about the desires of the flesh. That he said, when he said the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was the desire of the flesh. And when he saw that it was a delight to the eyes, that corresponds to the desires of the eyes. And then when it talks about desire to make one wise, that corresponds to our pride in life or pride in possessions. Okay, and so it's not something new. Satan's tactic, even from the beginning, was to attack us through these three different ways to draw us away from God. So if we understand that the world is this evil system that is against, it draws us away from God, and loving the world is something that's wrong, how do I resist? How do I stop loving the world if I've been drawn in already? And let me give you a couple of suggestions that are from other portions of Scripture, not particularly in this passage, and there are others as well, you know, that as you read your Bible, there are other ways, but I think particularly one is God's strategy is for us to penetrate our society, not to isolate ourselves from society. And we get that from Jesus' prayer in John 17. When he prayed for the church, he said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Okay, so he's not saying, "Oh, I'm going to isolate the church." Rather, he says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So he's not taking us out of the world; he sends us into the world, and so that is penetration, not isolation. All right, and there's some Christians, you know, who have set up their own society. And I think they're in Pennsylvania too, you know, a lot of them, right? And so they isolate themselves. And they say, "Oh, we don't want to be the world to affect us. And so we're going to have our own little, you know, society here, a Christian society." And so that's one strategy. But that goes against what I believe Jesus is saying. He doesn't want us to be isolated from the world. He wants us to penetrate the world because we're the ones who have the gospel. We have the good news. He doesn't want us to be isolated from people, but to penetrate. All right? However, secondly, he wants us not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." As someone has paraphrased this verse, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." And so the Bible is telling us that we are being squeezed by the world. We're being affected by the world. Another way to look at it is we are being polluted by the world. Okay? Now, I know for many of you, you may have water, running water into your, you know, into your house, and I guess the water in the United States is relatively clean, but many of us still have water filters, you know, right? We filter our water because we say, "Oh, there's lead, there's all these other things that are in there. We don't want that in there." And so we're concerned. And so we put these filters on there. Well, you may have to do filters on the world in some sense because we're being polluted by the world. You may say, "Well, I'm not going to watch certain kinds of movies, all right, or get certain kinds of channels, right, or subscribe to certain kinds of magazines, or maybe hang out with certain kinds of people because we feel that we're going to be polluted by the world." And a lot of times it is very gradual that we may not see and notice that we are being polluted and affected by the world. George Barner, who has a lot of these, takes a lot of different polls and things like that, wrote a book entitled "The Frog in the Kettle." And on the front cover of his book, he wrote this: "Place a frog in a kettle of boiling water, and it will quickly jump out, aware that the environment is dangerous. Place a frog in a kettle full of room temperature water, and slowly increase the temperature of the water until it is boiling. The frog will stay in the water until it boils to death. Will the Christian community be like the frog? And so, unfortunately, many of us don't even realize that danger is around us. It's so slow, you know, you can't seem to even see it. And yet, we're being changed and we are being affected by the world. So, John warns us, do not love the world. He wrote this in the first century. We live in the 21st century. A long time has passed. And yet, this command is still applies to us, and even more so because in the 21st century, we have a lot more media, right? In the first century, they didn't have TV, they didn't have internet, they didn't have all these different things. Now we are bombarded by these things. We're totally affected by it. In the world, Satan has a lot more avenues to get and change you and draw you away from God. And so I hope that you will take this warning to heart, and especially the fact that Satan will use different media. And so not to say that we shouldn't use any of those things, but maybe we need to be careful. We need to be aware of some of the dangers that are out there, and sometimes even to filter some of that out. Because if we don't, we will be friends with the world, which will make us enemies of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to take this warning from Scripture very seriously. We recognize that we live in a very dangerous world. There's a lot of spiritual pollution. And it is when we talk about, we saw in East Asia, there's a lot of pollution that could affect people's health. There's a lot of things that could affect our spiritual health. And so we want to take this command seriously. We pray that we might be a congregation that not hides itself in isolation, but penetrating our society. But one of the dangers of penetrating a society is that the society and the world can affect us and change us. And we might not even notice it. And so we pray, Lord, that you will make us aware. Help us to be strong in your word. As you said, not, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to be strong in terms of knowing the word of God and to pray so that we would not be changed by Satan to be like the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.